Friends, you'll remember in our Matthew sermon series a few weeks back, we left off where Matthew tells us in chapter 9 that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the kingdom of God had arrived in Christ. Not merely that it was near, not just that it was coming, but that it had come in some sense through the ministry of Jesus Christ, who rescues poor sinners from sin and death and brings us peace with God, brings us into new and everlasting life under God's righteous and loving reign as our King. But that gospel of the kingdom, fulfilled in Christ Jesus, was the gospel of the kingdom promised in all the Old Testament. At this time of year, we give some special attention to the birth of our Savior. We want to understand that His coming into this world really marks the fulfillment of that whole Old Testament story. The gospel of the kingdom, which begins in Genesis, and last week, if you were here, you saw that, hopefully, while we covered quite a bit of ground there. The gospel of the kingdom in Genesis, God's promise of kingdom salvation to Adam and Eve, first of all, even as soon as they fell into sin and rebellion. And then the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and finally to Judah at the end of Genesis. Consistently, again and again, one promise, it takes on more and more shape and clarity, but one promise really, that kingdom salvation would come through that offspring that God would supply. The seed of the woman who would crush the serpent, the devil. The offspring of Abraham who would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. That offspring in the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, who was to reign supreme over all and have even the obedience of the peoples, of all peoples. Well, about 1,000 years after Abraham, right around the year 1000, God announced the gospel of the kingdom again to King David. And that's what we read here in 2 Samuel 7 today. 2 Samuel 7, the gospel of the kingdom to David, the sermon title this morning. And we want to look at a few other passages, but these words to David are really, they do become the most important covenant promises in the Old Testament for the rest of redemptive history until the coming of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David. And so let's read, friends, the living and infallible Word of God from 2 Samuel 7, starting at verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus is the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Word of God from 2 Samuel 7. May his Holy Spirit bless this reading of Scripture to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, around this time of year, of course, we sing songs of joy, right? We sing, Hark, the Herald Angels, this morning. Later in that stanza, joyful, all ye nations rise. Joyful. We call all the nations to join in our joy. Why? Because the Christ is born king over the whole world. See, not just king over the Jews, right? I mean, the king of the Jews, Jesus, comes to Israel. He indeed is the king of the Jews, but he's so much more. And in our singing these Christmas carols, that's the main message that comes out again and again. This is the hope of the nations. This is the hope of life and peace. It is all in him, the king of righteousness, the king over all creation. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Jesus is that king promised here in 2 Samuel 7. This offspring of David. Yes, many offspring. A royal dynasty that would come from David. Many offspring that were promised to Eve and Adam right in the garden. And to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to Judah. And yes, it envisions many offspring. But that same word offspring in the singular or plural. It can either refer to many offspring or to one, as Paul would make us to understand in Galatians 3. And what God's gospel promise always is focused on is not the many offspring, but ultimately the one offspring. This is the promise in verse 13 where that offspring of David, that one man, that king, would build for God a house, a holy temple. Where is it, friends? You are it. He's building that temple throughout all the world. It is his church. In that same verse, verse 13, this offspring of David will reign on his throne forever. Friends, Jesus is enthroned today, the great king over all, for his kingdom promised here to David is not merely the kingdom of the Jews, but it is that kingdom of God with his people. And we in the church of Christ are receiving it in all the world today. The gospel of the kingdom, friends, promised to you. Yes, we've been tracing it through the Old Testament, but you have to know this at the outset. The gospel of the kingdom promised to you today is that if you trust in Christ, the Son of God who became the Son of David in order to make us part of his kingdom. By the saving grace of God, Jesus is your king. His kingdom is your kingdom. An everlasting kingdom which will be before God forever. It is the kingdom of God with his people. What sort of kingdom is it though? We've been talking about kingdom salvation here. It is the great story of redemptive history throughout all of Scripture, the kingdom of God that he brings to his people through Jesus Christ. But what is that kingdom? You can look throughout all the kingdoms of this world, but you'd be going in the wrong direction to do that because Jesus himself says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's the kingdom of God. And yet, we know that we must go back to the Old Testament to understand the patterns of kingdom salvation and the promises of kingdom salvation that are there again and again. We don't look out to the world, to all the kingdoms of the nations in this world, but we look to God's promises in His Word for kingdom salvation through the coming Messiah. For friends, there in the Old Testament, God has revealed a great deal, not just about salvation in general, but kingdom salvation. In fact, it always has the character of His kingdom, explicitly. And while that might have been in some of those Genesis promises made to the patriarchs, not so clearly a kingdom, that becomes much more clear in the later history of Israel. Friends, this is why in this church at Providence Reformed, we try to bring our children a lot of a good deal of Old Testament teaching. It's not just a bunch of interesting stories there that happened before Jesus came. There's the great story, Jesus now comes. There's a bunch of interesting stories before that, and so let's think about some of those as if they're great stories, but they're great stories in their own right. And we learn nice moral stories from them because they're all of these characters and God was working in their lives. And certainly a lot of that is true, but friends, the story, the one story, and this is the burden that I've been trying to convey to you last week, and it will again be so today. The one great story is the story of Jesus Christ. And it's the story from the beginning of the Old Testament. God preparing His covenant people Israel for their Messiah, their Redeemer King, that one offspring promised from beginning, even in the garden. And going on throughout all the prophets, that offspring of David. Well, friends, kingdom salvation through Christ Jesus is that story of the Old Testament. We looked at Genesis last week. We looked at tracing through the promises there, as I've already said, to Adam and Eve, and then to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then to Judah finally. All of those promises focusing on the offspring that God promises to give. The offspring that now God promises to raise up in the house of David. I will raise up one of your descendants. It's the Lord's work. It's not about natural descent. Although these patriarchs and David would naturally have children biologically as it goes, right? But God's promising all along, I will give you this offspring. And I will raise him up. I will establish him. Even as from the very beginning, he said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. The Lord will do it. It's the great story, friends, not of so many human heroes in the Old Testament, but of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. Well, we fast forward then a good deal this morning to King David, as I said, about 1,000 years after Abraham. You can think of Abraham around 2000 BC. David's around 1000 BC. And that's where our passage, 2 Samuel 7, really occurs, in history anyway. But we have to, at least before we look any more to this passage, we have to spend at least a couple of moments here this morning thinking about that one great salvation event in between Abraham and David, really right in between, about 1500 BC, you know what I'm referring to, right? The Exodus. And you can turn there to Exodus 19 for a moment. We'll come back here to 2 Samuel 7 in just a moment. But look at Exodus chapter 19, about 500 years after Abraham and the patriarchs. You have the people of Israel in the land of Egypt as slaves, and God has delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. He has brought the 10 plagues. He has brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground and drowned Pharaoh and his armies. And now the people of Israel are in the wilderness out Mount Sinai. This is just a couple of months after their exit from Egypt. The great Exodus event has happened. They're in the wilderness, and this is what God says, telling his people Israel what it is that he has done for them and why he did it, his purpose in that great redemptive event. I remind you, the great salvation event of the Old Testament is the Exodus. And so, friends, let's look to Exodus 19 here. Just read the first part of this chapter with me, please. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And so, friends, it brings us to our first point this morning as we think about that great salvation event that happened halfway between Abraham and David. Let's think about this first of all. The gospel of the kingdom for the Israelite slaves was deliverance not only from the Egyptians, which we clearly read about there in chapter 19 of Exodus, but it was also deliverance from God's wrath. It wasn't just deliverance from those Egyptian enemies who had not just enslaved the Jews because they became too many, right? But began to oppress them severely. Life-threatening enslavement in Egypt so that the baby boys born to the Jews were being slaughtered. The very covenant with God is being threatened as Egypt, the seed of the serpent, the offspring of the devil, the spiritual offspring, are looking to wipe out the offspring, the covenant people of God, the offspring of the woman, right? That's the story that's going on there early in the book of Exodus. And as you know, God brings deliverance for his people, carrying them on eagle's wings, but he used his servant Moses. One particular offspring of the woman. Certainly Moses, a type of Christ in many ways, a picture of King Jesus. God equipped him with signs and wonders. Interesting that in the Old Testament, the one great place where you read about one man doing great signs and wonders is at the moment of redemption. Why was Jesus and his apostles doing so many signs and wonders? Because redemption, the greater Exodus, had come. But friends, God equipped Moses for that work to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, but not just to deliver them from those enemies outside, right? But to bring them, as God says, to bring you to myself, to deliver you from bondage, to bring you to myself, that they would not just be free from slavery, but they would be free for the worship and service of God. That's freedom, not to go their way, not to do their thing. True human liberty is this, to be able to worship the living God in peace. And of course, God did not do that merely by wiping out the Egyptians. He did that by delivering his people from his own wrath. This is the great pattern of redemption and of kingdom salvation. God bringing kingdom salvation to Israel, not just by destroying those enemies in the Red Sea, Egyptian armies drowned in that water of judgment, right? But God bringing his people through his wrath by providing them of his pure grace, a Passover lamb. See, friends, as we look at the story of the Exodus, so much of it about God's confrontation with Egypt and the false gods there, and bringing his people out of that land and out of slavery to worship him. We know that this is how God brought his people to himself. He graciously provided one substitute, the Passover lamb, to die in the place of the firstborn of Israel. They were just as exposed to the wrath of God that was coming to bring death to all of the firstborn in Egypt. Israel was just as exposed to it. Their households would have experienced death in the very same way as all of those in Egypt, because Israel, of course, is just as sinful. By nature, children of wrath. just like the Egyptians. The great event of redemptive history before the coming of Christ happens through the blood of the Passover lamb. So that when that angel of death comes and strikes so many in Egypt dead, he passes over those houses of the Jewish people who have the blood of the Passover lamb painted on their frames of their doors. Friends, we see there then God's grace promising a kingdom and salvation to his people, and here providing it in the first installment as he delivers them not only from their Egyptian enemies, but from the very wrath of God that they deserve just as much as their enemies. They could be brought kingdom salvation and live at peace with their God. They could come to him and worship him in holiness and righteousness only through that ransom that God provided from all of their sin, guilt, and death through the Passover lamb. Friends, this made Israel God's special nation. As he says here in Exodus 19, he delivered them, he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them to himself, and now he says, as you notice there in verses 5 and 6, if you will keep my covenant, obeying all that I command you. Friends, there's the problem, right? Because Israel could never live up to that calling. It's just a few chapters later that as God is giving them his law at Mount Sinai, they're making a golden calf. And it doesn't get any better as you go on through the wilderness sojourning. This is a hard-hearted, a stiff-necked people. They are again and again rebelling against their God. And yet God, again and again, is faithfully showing them covenant mercy and bringing them at long last into the promised land. And even there, they are continually turning away from God. Throughout the period of the judges, why are their enemies coming into it? We read about that in 2 Samuel 7 this morning. There were people who were coming in, attacking them and afflicting them from the time of the judges. Why? One reason. His people continually rebelling against him. They were not a faithful covenant people, but continually in their unbelief and hardness of heart, breaking God's covenant, turning away from their God even to false gods. This brings us up to Samuel, of course, and during his life, Israel wants a king. They think, well, maybe that will solve our troubles, right? Let's have a king like all of these other strong nations around us. And of course, this is a great offense to God because they're not being driven by his covenant promises. He'd promised them kings. Back to Abraham and to Judah. You saw that last week if you were here. God had always planned to give them kings, but they were envious of their neighbors. We want a king like the nations, so that will be our security. And God, of course, gives them Saul, and after much rebellion from this false king, God rejects Saul and raises up his true anointed servant David, a man after God's own heart. And friends, that brings us to our passage today in 2 Samuel 7, if you'll turn back there with me, where we see this great anointed one of the Old Testament, King David, blessed by God with this covenant that God announces to him, makes with him here in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. For years, David is blessed by God. You might remember the story. He's blessed to be that deliverer, one like Moses, this one offspring of the woman, right, who is delivering Israel from those enemies that afflict them, primarily the Philistines. This is why Saul becomes so jealous and is after David to kill him. All the people of Israel are praising David's name. This is their savior. This is the one who's conquering all of the Philistine invaders and troublemakers to Israel's west coast. Well, friends, as you know the story, Saul, after finally dying, David is then established as king, and Israel experiences a time of peace. He even takes the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and there's peace all around him, as God even says in this passage. And David has such peace that he can build a great palace for himself in the city of Jerusalem. He brings the ark in as well. Why? Because he knows the true king of Israel. This is, of course, David's greatness. That he's not the great king of Israel. It's Jehovah. That he's not really the one that was giving deliverance to Israel. It was Jehovah God. Even as David said early on to Goliath, I come to you in the might of Yahweh of hosts. The battle belongs to him. David is that true righteous king, a foreshadowing of Christ Jesus, because this is that offspring of the woman raised up by God, the great king of Israel, to bring deliverance and peace to his people. God gives that peace to his people, Israel, there, establishing David as king. But David knows something is terribly wrong. The great king of Israel goes about in a tent. I have this glorious palace now for myself here in Jerusalem, David says to Nathan. I tried to bring that out in the reading. David is pained. He's not just making an observation. Look, I have this great palace and God's over here in his tent, the ark there, the throne of God dwelling in that little temporary dwelling. It's not an observation. He's pained by it. The great king of Israel has this meager little house over here. David wants to build the Lord a great temple palace. That's his intention here in 2 Samuel 7. But friends, Nathan saying, sure, go ahead. God's with you. He'll bless whatever you do. That's clear enough. God immediately turns around and says, no, you're building nothing for me. Instead, in his grace, God says, I'm building a house for you. And this is a house of royal descendants, so that through the offspring of David, kingdom salvation would come. Not just kings in David's house, but kingdom salvation is promised here in 2 Samuel 7. And friends, this should be very clear from the verses that we read. I want to draw your attention just to a couple of those verses again. Verses 9 and 10. About halfway through verse 9, God says this to David, I will make for you a great name, and like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. You see, friends, the covenant made with David is for the kingdom salvation of Israel. And what you have to see in those promises, it should be perfectly obvious what's going on. God is taking the promises he made to Abraham 1,000 years earlier and saying, this is going to be fulfilled through your offspring. A great name, he promised to Abraham. Your people dwelling in their land, having peace because I will defend them from all of their enemies and give them everlasting peace in the land. That's kingdom salvation. God says, through the fulfillment of these Abrahamic promises, my kingdom will come in its fullness and perfection, an everlasting kingdom before me, and one of your sons will reign on the throne forever. So, friends, we see here, secondly, the gospel of the kingdom to King David was God's promise to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant through David's royal offspring. Again, he's not just repeating the promises made to Abraham, now to David. He's saying those promises are going to be fulfilled. Kingdom salvation for my people Israel. No more harassment from their enemies outside, because I am going to raise up one in your house, in your family, who will have a kingdom forever. And he will build my house. Not you, David, but one of your sons. And friends, we know, of course, that Solomon, that son of David who reigns, he builds God's temple in Jerusalem. But there's something far greater in view here, right? Solomon did not reign forever. He died like his father. He was on the throne for a time, and then you have a long list in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, a long list of those descendants of David. Yes, God establishes that royal dynasty, but again and again, those sons of David need to be punished, as God even threatens here, warns when they commit sin and lead the people of Israel into sin, I will punish them, never taking away my covenant faithfulness that I'm promising to you, David, and to your house forever. But those kings again and again had to be removed, because instead of being righteous kings, they again and again rebel. lead Israel into iniquity and have to be put down. Finally, because they lead Israel into so much idolatry that there's no turning around, God exiles his people from the land. And we can't cover the whole history of Israel this morning, but friends, you know where it ends up. Both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, thrown out of the land of God, out of Canaan, so that they are in the midst of their enemies, having no land, having no peace. God raised up prophets to warn them about that, but they would not turn. And then after the exile came, God raises up prophets to give another message. And that message, of course, is a message of hope. The prophets speak to those in exile of a day of salvation, kingdom salvation that would come through, of course, the son of David, one offspring. Kingdom salvation not through an unending line of Davidic kings, but of one righteous king. This becomes the great promise of all the prophets. We're just going to look at a couple this morning, but turn to Isaiah with me, would you? Isaiah chapter 9, the great words that you may remember from Handel's Messiah, of the coming Messiah, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, and we read just a few verses there. God promising that time of peace, kingdom salvation, which would come through one offspring of David, who would reign on the throne forever in righteousness. Starting in chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What you see there in all of that language of light that replaces darkness is an end to warfare. The great promise of God's kingdom salvation, deliverance from all their enemies, is here again promised. But friends, why will this peace come? Verse 6, God gives the answer. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so, friends, finally, our third point, the gospel of the kingdom in the prophets was God's promise to raise up a Davidic offspring, one offspring of David, who would accomplish kingdom salvation. Isaiah 9 announces there light to shine in darkness because warfare was over. All the weapons and all of the garments of warfare burned up because no more trouble for God's people Israel. They're promised this great joy of everlasting peace. And it's theirs because Messiah comes, the son of David. Not just any son of David. You'll notice in the promise of Isaiah 9, to us a son is given. There you have God's initiative again. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He gives the son of David. So that this son, while being a descendant of David, is at the same time mighty God. Prince of Peace in the line of David is mighty God because he's the son of God. Not just one, as 2 Samuel 7 says, that God will regard as a royal son, which was true of all the kings of Israel and Judah, right? But one who is very God of very God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, not a creature, the eternal Son of God, becomes the Son of David to bring kingdom salvation to Israel. And friends, you notice nothing here specifically of the redemption from sin, but in the prophets, in Isaiah 53 and all the prophets, you have that promise of that coming offspring of David who will bring kingdom salvation, Again and again you hear that promise. So many dozens and dozens of passages we could look at. But one more to look at this morning from Ezekiel 37. Just go a couple prophets later and we conclude with this promise through the prophet Ezekiel, who's speaking to those in exile. He's bringing that hope, not a message of coming judgment, but God saying, you've been judged. I'm going to restore Israel and Judah and bring my people back to me. And notice that the promise through the son of David is for a covenant of peace. God will deal with their sins again once and for all. Verses 21 and following. Then say to them, this is Ezekiel 37, 21. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, the offspring of David, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Friends, you see there in that other prophet Ezekiel, God's promise of kingdom salvation, which will happen not just because he brings about a second exodus, bringing them out of exile back into the land, but it will only be fulfilled when God raises up that offspring of David who will bring about a covenant of peace. And God will once and for all deal with their sins, not in judgment, but cleansing them, delivering them from the power of sin and guilt, bringing them again, you see, peace with their God through the forgiveness of their sins. This, in fact, comes through that offspring of David. This is the gospel promised in all the Old Testament, and now in the prophets, that offspring of the woman and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the tribe of Judah, in the house of David, one offspring that God would supply, bringing a covenant of peace to his people for their everlasting kingdom salvation. And you'll notice that house that God will have, that house he promised one of David's sons would build, there it is in Ezekiel 37, my sanctuary, that is God's house, will be with them in their midst forever. Friends, where is all of this fulfilled? Not in Israel's return to the land. Yes, they were brought out of exile, restored as a nation in the promised land, but they were not delivered from all their enemies. For the next 500 years until the coming of Christ, Israel's history is riddled with warfare and trouble in the land. Peace does not come until Christ, the Son of God, is incarnate of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit and comes to do that work, friends, not only preaching a gospel of the kingdom, as we read in Matthew 9, to poor sinners, right? To those who were like sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them, and he goes throughout their villages healing and signs and wonders and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But he came, you see, to accomplish the gospel of the kingdom. Israel didn't recognize it. Because like us, they want their felt needs met. They want to be delivered from the external enemies. Take care of Rome. That's the Messiah we want. Deliver us from all of those enemies around us. But what God was primarily interested in doing, and in fact accomplished through Jesus Christ, was that covenant of peace through his blood. Peace with God, first of all. Yes, that peace from all of the enemies around, that's coming, friends. It's what so often we want, isn't it? To have peace with, in terms of our own desire, in terms of our comfort and convenience. To be delivered from all the enemies around us, right? You have your troubles today, people of God, but I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians 2 in closing and notice what God's done for you who believe in Jesus Christ this morning. A lot of ground we've covered in redemptive history for you to understand the great hope of Israel and of all the nations is for this kingdom through the offspring of the woman, the seed of David, the Messiah, who has made peace between sinners and God, just as Ezekiel 37 promised. And in fact, we see here not only that peace that we have through his shed blood, but that house that he is building for God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the house of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Friends, by Jesus coming into our flesh and obeying the law for us, fulfilling all righteousness for us sinners who never could do so, who could never accomplish peace with God. He lived for us. He died as a sacrifice. The Passover lamb has cut the covenant of peace in his own blood, making peace for us with God through the forgiveness of our sins. And in doing this, he makes you who believe in him. This is the peace he has brought you with God. You are that living house through faith in Jesus Christ. You are that dwelling of the Holy Spirit. What amazing joy we should have, the joy of kingdom salvation and peace with God, that we, through faith in him, by the grace of our God and Savior, are that living temple of the Holy Spirit. Friends, may that bring great joy to you who trust in Christ this morning. There is no lasting peace and joy apart from this. Embrace the Savior, Jesus Christ. Know that he has come. He has reconciled us to God in such a perfect way that we are part of God's own household, an everlasting temple. This is kingdom salvation that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.